Father, we thank you for this is the day you've made. We rejoice. We're so excited about what you're doing, who you are, and what you're doing in and through our lives. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for enabling and empowering us to be a blessing. We thank you for walking us through this journey of life so that we can have confidence that at the end we win. And every part of the journey, we can win. We can live victoriously against sin, against sickness, against poverty, against any area, the tactic the devil uses. We thank you for victory and with peace and joy. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Say the real me.
The real me.
We've been doing this series called The Real Me, Understanding Who You Are, because everybody has a self-image. The question is, do you have the right one? Human nature is we define who we are, our value, our systems, and our worth, and our abilities based on our past experiences or based on what people say about us. If you've been told your whole life you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser, that has a way of shaping you where you feel like you don't deserve to win. Not that you just can't win, but that you don't deserve to win. And that kind of mindset will literally hinder you even when you have opportunities to win. I've seen people sabotage themselves because something on the inside says they don't deserve it. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's this key connection on your identity and who you are that affects your destiny with God and what he has for you. God calls us, he directs us, he empowers us, but who you are and how you see yourself is a key point, a key ingredient to make this mix work out well. We see that being played out, that the devil's temptation against Jesus, even in the wilderness, started with, if you are the Son of God. If he can get you to question your identity in God, then he could derail your destiny from God. So he tries to work on you, because in the church world, we talk a lot about who Jesus is, and that's important. You need to know who he is, amen? You need to know who God is in your life. But secondly, you need to know who you are. And we see that played out in the New Testament, time and time again in the New Testament. Search it out, Google it on your own time. Do you see the phrases in Christ, in him, or in whom? That tells us who you are in him, in Christ, or in whom, which is referring to Jesus. Why? Because God wants you to know who you are. If you don't know who you are in him, you won't know what you can do, what you have, what's your abilities, what's your strength. Because when the enemy brings opposition, you won't know that you can win. And when God brings opportunities, you won't know that you can take the step. It was Peter's confidence in Christ and in himself that enabled him to step out of the boat. Most of us get major opportunities God brings right in front of us somewhere in the journey of life. But some of us get timid or afraid, and we don't take a step. We have to be willing to act or step or do. Well, if God wants me to have it, he'll back it up in a truck. Beep, beep, beep. It don't work that way. Well, I'll pray and let God bring it all in my hands. It don't work that way. Some of us are waiting on God, but God's truly waiting on you. Faith without works is of dead, but another translation says of none effect, which means it doesn't produce anything. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go my whole Christian walk going to church, going home, and not seeing anything different. Going to church, going home, and just giving it my best, but never seeing anything different. Going to church, going home, giving it my best, and never seeing anything different. And the only thing that makes that worse is going to church, coming home, doing my best, not seeing anything different, and hearing about people's testimonies. No, it's available to all of us as children of God. The promises of God in him are yea and amen, which means approved, and so be it. Concluded, Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, which means that he's the finalizer. He's completed it. He will complete it in you if you allow him to walk you through this process. Seek first the kingdom of God, the way the king does stuff, and his righteousness, what he wants done. And then all those things are going to be added unto you. In that same context, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He's not deaf. He's not blind. He's not lacking. What he is he's made provision, and he has set up his system so you can access it, and we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. It's as if we started an illustration last week. If someone came up and gave you a $10,000 check, if somebody walked up and handed me a $10,000 check, let's make it a little better. Since that was last week, this is this week. If somebody walked up and handed me a $100,000 check, woo, my goodness. I don't know about you, I would do a little dance. Come on, somebody. Some of them say, I appreciate what you're doing. I love you. God bless you. Here's want to be a blessing to you. And you open up that check and you thought $5, maybe 20. You'd be surprised, possibly at 100. You see 100,000. I don't know about you. I'd call my wife. Baby, you're not going to believe this. Someone just gave us $100,000. Right? I'd maybe grab somebody nearby. You're not going to believe this. Look at this. Someone just gave me $100,000. Who was it? Oh, it's this person. They signed the check. Do you know them? Yeah, I know them. They're good for it. Do you know what a check is? A check is in our world, a promissory note, a note of promise that the person who signed it has it available already for you. Here you go, now go cash it, and it's yours. We call that in the church world faith. It's no difference. If you trust somebody and you have confidence in them, if they gave you a check, small or large, you don't sit there and wonder, I wonder if there's anything to this. Probably not, I'll just tear it up because I doubt if it would work anyway. I bet nobody recognizes, no one's going to cash this. No, you don't do that. You take it to the bank to get it cashed. Can I get an amen? And if you know who God is, when you get a revelation on who God is, he gives you that check. You realize, wait a minute, that promise he gave me is tied to him. He watches over his word to perform it. You got to have first a revelation on who God is so that you can receive what he has for you. He is your healer. He is your provider. Just not because you've heard it and agree with it, but when you get from the word and the revelation of God's word that he is your provider, and all of a sudden it comes alive in your spirit that it's more than an agreement in your mind. You know he is the Jehovah Jireh, the God who makes provision before you even knew there was a need. He's good for it. He's good for it. I got to take a moment and brag on my Heavenly Father. He's good for it. If he promised it, he said it. If he said it, he meant it. Isaiah 55:11 says God's word goes forth. It will not return void, but it accomplishes that to which it's sent. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away before God's word fails. Just so you know how he watches over his word to perform it, he's elevated his word above his name, and he wanted to make sure it's clear that his word was real, that he sent his word and healed them. But even more so, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And verse 14 tells me that the word became flesh. Jesus is the word of God. He is the word that become flesh. And God wants you to know, it's more than just things you hear. It's ideas. It's more than ideas that you can think about. It has life, it has breath, and if allowed, it becomes manifested in this three-dimensional world that we call reality. Oh, it won't happen, you know what I mean? That's the church. We can celebrate that on Sunday, but I live in the real world. We don't even half understand. Well, I got a friend who's into science. Let me tell you, I just read this science article recently. Are you ready for this? This is for those of you who like this stuff. They've discovered, right, that I grew up, it was always about the atom, right? Splitting the atom, atom's smallest element. And now they found out there's a subatomic level to that, meaning there's atoms are made up of stuff. And now they found out that the stuff that atoms are made up of stuff. They call it the God particle. It's called a Higgs boson scientifically. They also call it a God particle because they believe everything is made out of this stuff, and that's what their level of knowledge is. And God laughs at the wisdom of man because it's still foolish to him because they don't even have a clue yet of all this stuff. But they've now discovered that in your three-dimensional world, you ready for this? That what you can touch, what you can see, all this natural thing that we call real world, I won't believe it until I see it or touch it. Do you know, in this three-dimensional world, all that stuff, if you combine it all in percentages, it's only 12.3, I believe, percent of everything in this three-dimensional world, which means that there's literally over 80% in your three-dimensional world that you're not even aware exists because you can't see it or touch it or hear it or feel it. That's in the natural. That's why it's so important to understand this faith, because faith is not moved by the small, insignificant, natural, what you touch or hear or see. Faith is moved by the word of God, which is eternal. That which you touch, that's what you see. It's not even 20% of what's there. And it's temporal, according to the Bible, which means subject to change. And the word of God is eternal, which means does not change. And so it's in the world of logic. What do you want to hold and build your life on? The thing that is solid or the thing that changes often? Spend your life building a building. What do you want to build it on? Something that's a foundation that lasts or something that changes every few months? So you get, we got to get back to this. So we get the revelation, the light of who he is. Out of that, we get the revelation, the light of who we are. Because if you don't know who you are, then the making out of the check to you for $100,000 makes no difference. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's important to know who you are. Because in this journey, this process, because we cash the check or inherit, King James, the promises of God, that check, the promissory note, through faith and patience. It's not overnight. It's over process. So here we go on our journey to cash the check. Because when we get to the counter of the bank, and I stand in line because I'm so excited because you gave me a $100,000 check. Ooh, how many people would love to be able to give Pastor a $100,000 check one day? Come on. That's 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. Praise God. Now, if you're a guest, I'm having fun with you. Lighten up. So anyway, we're having fun. So I get in line. I'm excited. I'm calling my wife. We're going to be talking about what we're paying off, what we're buying, where we're going. Baby, pack the bags. We're going to go on a trip. Yeah. We might even go to Disney, huh? Cruise. Come on, somebody. So anyway, I'm in line. Haven't cashed the check yet, but I'm planning ahead. Let me give you a couple things that happen when you really, truly step into the realm of faith on your journey. Number one, you step into a place of peace. Thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which exceeds your understanding, will guard your heart and mind. There's a place of peace. There's a place of excitement. Secondly, let me show you what happens. When you truly step into the journey of faith, not just mental agreement. A lot of Christians are mental agreement. I believe that he can. But Mark 11, 23, 24 says that when you pray, believe that you have received. Not going to receive, have received. That means you have it before you see it. When you step into the place of I have it before I receive it, and this is not an effort thing, it's a revelation thing that comes from your effort in pursuing in the Word of God. We work hard to make it happen, and yet it's only something that He can do. But we don't work hard enough to receive. We're supposed to labor in the Word. We're supposed to work to enter into his rest. How do you labor to enter his rest? See, we spend 5 minutes in prayer and 20 years in work. And Jesus spent hours in prayer and a few minutes to deal with a demon. We'll spend a few minutes in prayer and hours to cast that demon out. See, our energy is going wrong. John 1, verse 12 says, to him that received him, Jesus, the word, to them he gave power to become. We need God's power to become it. You can't make it. You do your best, but the living the life that we're talking about is beyond your best. If you're only within the boundaries of your best, then really church has become, which it has for some people in some church circles, it's all about the self-help steps of being a better you. But if that's all there is, then anybody can do that. And that's why literally there is atheist, there is anti-Christ churches. There's atheist churches out there right now, and they all come together. I'm not making this up. Sometimes reality is so crazy, you don't have to make this stuff up. They come together. They have a band that plays music, not Christian music, just music. And then they get together, and they will do outreaches, and the person comes up. Excuse me. They do music. A guy comes up and gives them a little self-help story and instruction to help them out and be better. And then they'll do community stuff, but Jesus is not in the center of any of it. Peace, second part of this, real quickly. When you're really in this realm of faith, it's more than a mental agreement. You'll find yourself, listen, you'll find yourself start making plans beyond the problem. I want you to see that. As long as your future stops at the problem, if someone gave you a $100,000 check, you would not stop with just the bills. You would plan beyond that. What trip am I going to take next month? How am I going to change Christmas? What are you doing? You are mentally making plans, dreaming about a better future beyond the problem before you cast the check. Let's get back to the bank because I got a big check I'm going to cash. So I got my $100,000 check. I'm in line. I get up to my turn at the teller, and I hand the teller, nice lady, that check, and I'm smiling. I'm excited. And she looks at that check, and her eyes gets real big because that's a pretty big check for anybody to get. And she looks at that, and she says, "Do you have any identification?" What do you mean? That's got my name right there on the front, right top line. That says my name, Greg Bruce, right there. They gave it to me. I was there. "I'm sorry, sir, we can't cash this size of a check without proper identification." Okay, let me go get some identification. So take my check. Not going to leave that. I go to the, you know what I'm talking about. Hang on to that faith, amen. Don't let it go. And I'm going to get my identification, get back in line, and hand them my check and my license that properly identifies who I am. And when they see the connection of the two, she'll ask, "How would you like this, Mr. Bruce?" And I'll say, "Surprise me." As long as it ends up at the same total, I don't care how it comes. Make it Benny's, if you will. Tell me. You like Benjamins, huh? And so here we go. And so I get them. Why? Because listen. Your identification gives you authorization to access what God has already provided by promise on the cross of Calvary. See, we don't have a sickness problem. We have a lack of word problem. You don't have a fear problem. You have a lack of word problem. You don't have a sin problem. You have a lack of word problem. David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The problem is our identification, who we are. We think we're fighting the devil to keep him from putting sickness on us. That is not the way the game's being played. The way the game, it's a misdirection of the enemy. If you don't understand the rules of war in the battle, then you won't be successful in the battle. We have to understand because the enemy's tactic is to misdirect you, to get you looking over here while he smacks you over there. In the misdirection game, he's trying to get you to be afraid of him because he's going to give you something. But John 10:10 should clarify that. For Jesus said that the thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. A thief comes to steal, not to give. The devil doesn't put sickness on you. He tries to take healing and health from you. Don't be upset. We're all in the same boat. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for progress. We're all learning. Say, "I'm learning." So if I'm struggling financially, it's not a lack of money that I have. It's a lack of revelation on who my Father is and who I am. Because provision is already in the covenant. Healing is ordered. By his stripes, you were healed. He's not going to heal you. He's already healed you. You might not see. You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't understand the context because you're waiting for him to do it in the future, realizing he's already done it in the past. And when you understand that, you know, why am I waiting? Because you're waiting on God. He's waiting on you to rise up and take ownership. And to the prodigal son's brother, he said to his son, when the son said, "Why are you doing this for my younger brother? He wasted your money. I haven't left you." And he goes, "Son, don't you realize it's important for us to celebrate that your younger brother's back? But don't you also realize that all that I have belongs to you?" See, you're the healed of the Lord. The devil is trying to steal your health. You're the blessed of God because of covenant. Because of covenant, because relationship with your Father. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God who lacks nothing. Do you think a Heavenly Father, do you think any father who has more provision than he could ever spend will allow his children to be not taken care of? No, he is well taken care of you. Blessed means to be well taken care of in the affairs of life. Well, why am I not getting it? I need it. It's not based on need, it's based on faith. I'll just let him back up that truck and just give it to me, Jesus. Kumbaya. Beep, beep, beep. And it doesn't work that way. And we get mad. We get offended. And we quit. So in this journey, when we understand who we are, and we begin to walk out the process, he begins to show us a revelation and light of who he is. He shows us revelation and light who we are, and he will show you revelation because even the vision of God will be backed by the revelations of God, the steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered, directed by God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. The entrance of his word brings light. These are scriptures in the Bible. His truth, he will guide you. And so as we walk through this journey on a way to cash the check, we're going to deal with some challenges. The first challenge we see out of Matthew's gospel, verse 13, and we'll do this quickly so we can get to the second one, because I want to talk today about the haters, how to deal with haters in your life. Some of you have haters. All I have to say to all of us is welcome to the party, right? Verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. We talked about this already in two services. It talks about the seed hitting something hard, a hard surface, which doesn't allow the word, their seed to go in. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart. That's receiving, embracing. Again, John 1, 12, to them that received him, to them he gave power to become. The Bible tells us that the carnal man, the natural man, will not receive the things of God. People that look only from, if I don't see it, I won't believe it, they'll never have it. If God's going to do it, he would already done it. He has already done it on the cross of Calvary. Start looking at what that word souls and soteria, which is saved and salvation, mean, and what it encompasses. Salvation encompasses not only the forgiveness of sins and you going to heaven, but a relationship with God and all the covenant benefits. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So when it lands on the ground, if you don't care, if you're flippant with it, if you don't pursue it, you'll not have it. Those who are hunger, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Yeah. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Faith without works is dead. There's something you have to do, and we have to learn to be attentive and hungry for the word of God. If it's like, oh, I've heard that before, it won't work for you. But when you're hungry, you can receive it. As you receive it, you get the revelation who he is, who you are, and we get the check. Say, I got the check. Look to the neighbor and say, I got a check. It's a big check. It's the biggest check I've ever had in my hands. I got a lot. Woo! All right, verse 20. The one who receives seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. They receive it. They're excited about it. Next verse. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Notice that it's the entrance of the word that begins to bring the trouble. Oh, I don't like to hear that. But it's the trouble that we can identify here that helps us resolve some things in our own lives, but also understand some things around our life so that we can reach this journey. God's not creating the trouble. Why does the trouble come? You know, you could say it this way. Relationships come from things that we have in common. If we're friends, there's a common denominator to that friendship. We like the same sport. We like the same restaurant. We like the same hobby. There's something common. Partnerships come when we have something in difference. In partnerships, you don't want someone just like you. You want somebody that can do what you can't do and you can do what they can't do.
Amen.
Partnerships. In relationships, we have something in common. When the word of God, the revelation of God comes in you and begins to bring a change in you, not everybody is going to like it. Because it threatens the relationship of them if that common ground is something that you used to be but is no longer in your future. Stick with me. For some people, the common ground is suffering. Some of the common ground is lack. All of a sudden, you believe that there is more, you can have more, you're going to do more, and God's got a greater future ahead of you. And someone says, who do you think you are? I like to think of it this way. If I'm going to categorize haters, I like to think of it this way. Number one, I call them hell haters. These are haters that come from the devil. No matter what you do, they're going to be hating on you. In the journey of life, on your way to cash the check, you're going to have people that will hate on you. Second, I call this the hurt haters. The second group of haters are people that are hurt. Hurt people hurt people. Someone's been hating on them, and they think that they got to hate on others. Third group is hopeless haters. These are the people that don't have any hope, and misery loves company, even if it has to create it in others. And when you stop becoming miserable, they become more angry. Some haters, just because they don't believe that anything special could happen in your life, because they don't see themselves being special at all. And so they push and try to push you down and hold you down. Did you realize that even in Jesus' life, he had haters? We could talk about the Sadducees and Pharisees, and right? But do you know his own brothers didn't believe in him? His own brothers. Where do I get that? John's Gospel, chapter 7. His own brothers didn't even believe. In fact, history tells us that James, who later gets saved and writes the book of James in the New Testament, that James, while Jesus was alive, not only did he not believe in Jesus, but he was an obstacle to his ministry. Haters. Jesus said a prophet is without honor except in his own town, family. Why? Sometimes people see you from the natural where you've been and aren't open to see what God's doing in and through your life for your future. And they will try to reason with you. They will try to intimidate you. They will try to talk you out of it. They will try to put pressure on you. Not everybody who disagrees with you is a hater. You need some people in your life that love you enough that says, here's what the word says, and that's not lining up with the word. You can't look at them and say, you're just a hater. Leave me alone. Okay? But what do you do? What do you do with the people who are truly haters, that they are trying to bring criticism, questions, doubts? That'll never happen for you. You ought to just quit trying. That's the tactic of the devil. He couldn't take what Adam and Eve had, but he could talk them out of it by getting them to question who God was and the relationship what God had for them. Do you really believe that's going to happen if you eat that fruit? Even Job's own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? How many people, sometimes close people aren't always the best people to give good advice. Why don't you just curse God and die? What kind of stupid idea is that? Unless he had a $20 million life insurance policy and she had something she was looking to buy. Still bad advice, though. Haters, they bring pressure, they bring questions, they bring doubts. What do we do? How do we handle that? And what is truly the key issue with it? What truly is the key issue with it? First, how do we handle it? Let me give you some advice. Number one, just because they ask doesn't mean you have to answer. You don't have to answer the haters. You will never get everybody to agree with you. You don't have to answer. Jesus didn't answer every question. Who do you say you are? What, tell us, are you the Christ? He didn't answer every question. There's some questions he just refused to answer. Do a miracle and prove to us. Because here's a key element. When you try to answer every question, you will fall into the category of trying to prove to people who will never get it who God says you are. Let me give you a few. 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you're taking notes, says the carnal man cannot receive the things of God, which means a person that only sees in the realm of three dimension, an unbeliever, they're not going to get what God is doing in your life. They're not going to understand it. You might love them, they might be close to you, but you got to realize you don't have to tell everything to everybody. Let me say that again. You don't have to tell everything to everybody. I've learned that the hard way. You don't have to tell everything to everybody. Joseph learned the hard way. Don't tell everything to every. Let me tell you the dream I had, brothers. Why am I in this pit? Don't tell everything to everybody. Did you hear me? Matthew 7:6 says, don't cast pearl before swines, and don't feed the dogs. Dogs are referencing those people who are out of covenant. Let me answer that or explain that with another scripture. When the woman came, the Gentile woman came to Jesus and said, "Will you come and heal my family?" He says, "Listen, I can't give the bread of the children to the dogs." He's talking about healing and he's talking about covenant. He wasn't insulting her. He was saying, "You don't have a part of this covenant." She said, "But yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table." She responded and received by faith. But he was also identifying. Let me say this. You need somebody that agrees with you and prays with you and stands with you, but don't grab every person. I'm not talking about just in the world. I'm talking about in the church. Because just because they're in the church doesn't mean they're in the covenant. Just because they're in the church doesn't mean that they're really in faith believing. Some people even will sign up to just say, "I'll pray with you," not because they believe in you or what God's doing. They just want to know the scoop of what's going on in your world. Titus 3:9 and 2 Timothy 2:23 tells us that you don't need to get in foolish arguments. Avoid them. They create strife. How many times have we seen people that say, "Well, my church doesn't believe in the way you believe, and we have it right, you're wrong." And they'll get all caught up in other arguments. Is there Jesus only or a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Do we baptize in Jesus' name only? And the list goes on. And you can try to argue about this stuff. And all it does is create strife. And know what else it does? It delays your journey. Because I have to go and salve and answer every question because people are talking wrong and they don't have the truth and what they're saying about me is not right and it's making me look bad. So I have to go and put out all these fires. And when you live a life of putting out all the fires, the devil will always make sure there's one more fire. Do you know why? Because you've stopped your journey to the bank to cash a check. These people get under pressure, and because of the pressure, they cut the check up, they tear it up, and say, "You know, it's right. It's right. God's not going to do that for me. It would have already happened. You're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I shouldn't go to church so much. I should do it like you. Twice a year should be enough for anybody." Or they'll get excited and mount it on the wall in a plaque and frame, and look what God's doing. He's written me a $100,000 check, but the $100,000 check doesn't do you any good until it's materialized. In closing, here's the real deal. Here's what this is all about. It's not about the haters. It really isn't. And you'll deal with haters. Okay? Here's where the rubber meets the road. This is what it's all about. The one question. Are you ready for the one question? And this is important for all of us. Whose approval do you really want? That's what it's about. That's why this is so important part of the journey. What the enemy meant for evil, God will turn for good. Because in this process, you know what you start figuring out? That I can't keep everybody happy. I can't keep everybody liking me. And people will lie about me. I've had people lie about me even as a pastor. I could walk around and say, "Well, that's not true, and this is really what happened." And they would say, "I appreciate you telling me that. And you know what? I'll keep putting on fires, and it keeps me from going to the bank. Because I got some promises of God that I'm still walking this thing out." You can't keep everybody happy. You can't keep everybody liking you. John 2. Look up the verse, read it the whole chapter. It's near the end. I'll give you a hint, but I'm not telling you everything. John 2, great verse. It says that Jesus did not commit himself to the people because he knew what was in their heart. Another translation says he knew what was in humanity. See, to grow into the things of God, you got to realize that you love people, but you can't depend on the approval of people because the approval of people changes often. And if you're into what they say, then you will change often to get their approval. And if you change often to get their approval, James says that you are unstable, that you keep changing. And he goes on to say, let not an unstable person ever, let them not ever think that they will ever receive from God. We're on a mile walk, and all we can do is a 5-minute journey without being distracted. Squirrel! Why am I not getting to the finish line? Squirrel! Because we can't let people talk us out of it. Here's the verse. Okay, let me give you the final verse. Are you ready for this? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. obvious, New Living Translation, Paul's talking, obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's the biggest question we have to ask in this phase. Whose approval do you really want? And folks, it sometimes hurts when people hurt us or rejects us. Have you ever noticed people that you don't even care about, but when they reject you, it still hurts? I didn't even think about these people. I didn't care about them, but now that I know that they don't care about me, I'm kind of hurt. Because it's within the nature, human nature of all of us. But if we don't grow beyond that, I'm not saying don't like people. I'm not saying don't love people. I'm saying understand the boundaries and that you can love them, but don't look for their approval. This is not be rude to anybody because you don't care. No, we love people, but don't look for their approval. Focus, primary focus when it comes to approval is not how many people like your Facebook post, how many people follow you on Facebook. The highest approval is what God is saying about you. Back to Matthew 13, it said that they withered up and died because they had no roots. Psalms 1 says, don't follow the advice of the wicked. Meditate on the word and you will be like a tree planted by, not in, by the rivers of water. Why is that important? Because a tree planted by living water can develop a root system that even when it's not raining on the surface, they're drawing water beneath the surface. That their approval doesn't come by what they see or hear and what other people do. Their approval comes what you cannot see in the natural. They have accessed the living water of God. And they know on the inside, it might look like turmoil on the outside, but I have peace on the inside and I'm walking this through and I refuse to let anybody talk me out of what God put into my hands. You got a healing. Don't stop because the critics say he doesn't heal anymore. Say, God bless you. Don't even answer him. And you keep focused. You keep moving forward. You got a place to be where the healing of God is more than an idea, more than a promissory note. It's in your body and you are completely healed. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. You fight that fight. You run that race and you finish. Don't tear up the check because someone says, that's silliness, that's crazy. You got to get real. I'm getting realer than you understand, but I don't have time to talk to you right now because I got a place to go. My approval, the priority of approval is not from people. The priority of approval is from God. And when they hurt me, I just dig a little deeper. I felt that one, Jesus. I must be coming to the surface a little more than I thought I was because that one really hurt. But I got to dig a little deeper. They're lying about me, and I see it on Facebook, and I heard them, but I got to dig a little deeper. They're texting about me, and people are sending me the I'm digging a little deeper. I have to move beyond what I see, feel, and hear. I got to dig until I hit the water. I got to move some dirt. I got to move some stuff that would hold me back. But below the surface, there's a flow of water that'll bring approval. That will bring peace. That will bring strength. I might not see it yet, but I'm digging deeper until I hit the life of God. Say, dig deep. Shh, I'm telling you. When people try to talk you out of it, God bless you, just a minute. I'll get back to you later. I'm moving. Because my approval's not based on their opinions. It's based on the truth of God's word. Amen. We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. You got a big check in your hand. Don't you tear it up yet.